Good morning to you. We're going live once again this Sunday morning from Grace EC Church's bunker. Actually, I said that last week. We don't have a bunker. Clearly, I'd love to have a bunker. But what we're going to do this morning while we're going live is I'm going to just kill some time because I know last time some people couldn't get on right away, and so they got on a little late. And so we're going to kill some time. So I've got a song and dance routine I'm going to do for you. No, just kidding, because then we'd start losing people. So right now we're live from Grace Church, and there's some things I want to just quickly run through with you before we get started into the message, which will be a continuation of our sermon series in John, seeing Jesus clearly through the Gospel of John. And I want to share with you a couple of things that are going on here at Grace Church that I just want to update you regarding. So this coming week, we are going to put something out in terms of what our plan is going forward in the next coming days as far as cancellations and what we're going to be doing. So look for that probably Monday or Tuesday. Tomorrow or Tuesday, we're going to give you some updates on what we're doing and in terms of church activities. The other thing I want to let you know is that we are going to be going live with our online giving. So this coming week, you can look for a video from me about how you can give online. I know people have asked me. I did do a video previously just explaining if you'd like to continue to give to the church, the best way to do that is to send it in. But this week we will have the opportunity to do some online giving. So if that's going to be helpful to you, we want to offer that service to you as well. So look for a video from me just explaining on how that works. It'll be going to our website and just using the donate menu option on our website. But again, I'll explain all of that to you this coming week as we go live with our online giving. Again, maybe you saw the blooper reel from this past Thursday. Steve Zimmerman and I have been trying to get this thing going so that we have as few glitches as possible, so the audio sounds good and so that everybody can see and hear me clearly. One of the options we could do is just make videos ahead of time and then post that on Sunday, and we could play with the audio and video in the editing room and do that. I don't have an editing room. That would be my office. But I just like going live. I like being together on Sunday morning. I walked into the church this morning, and it was completely dark. Of course, I turned all the heat off so we weren't wasting any oil for heating. And it just, I said to myself out loud in the church, this is weird. It's just weird not being together on a Sunday. It's weird for me as a pastor not to be with everybody on a Sunday. So for me, this is how I can stay sane, is going live with all of you. And now you have the comfort of your bedroom, your living room, wherever you're putting this, and having coffee and people in their PJs and all that. So don't get used to this. We're not going to be doing this forever. I am praying to God that we will be back together again. And this is, again, another way in which we can be connected during this time of having to be distanced. This is a way for us to kind of talk and share. So that's what we're going to be doing from now on until things change with the COVID-19 issue. We will be doing some check-ins this week on the phone for all the folks that we've been have on our list of people that we want to just make sure they're doing all right. They don't need anything. So we have some captains who are going to be making those phone calls. If you know somebody that needs some help, please contact the church. As I said, we have people willing to do various things to help them. If they're in need of something, just contact the church and we can let them know that. If you're in need of something, I am able to do video conferencing through the Zoom platform. So honestly, if you just want to talk, if you're struggling as we're having to keep our distance and not being around people and just trying to work through what's going on in our world. You know, let me know. We can talk over the video conference, or we can use these devices. If you push numbers into these devices, someone on the other end will talk to you. It's like a phone almost. It can do talking back and forth. So we can also do that. I just don't want you to feel like you don't have no one to talk to while we're doing all this. So if you need to talk at some point, please let me know that. Contact me, and we can talk via a video conference, even if we can't be in person. So those are some of the things that we're working on at Grace. We're going to try and continue to perfect this as we keep going forward. As I said, Steve was here working a lot with me to try and do what we can here. And there's a lot of behind-the-scenes type of work that happens throughout the week trying to make this possible. And, of course, there's lots of other people doing a lot better. We're just kind of working it out as we go, trying to figure it all out as we go. So thanks for your patience. Appreciate it. And I appreciate you being willing to spend some time together on a Sunday morning as well, even if we can't physically be together, to be together this way. So I do appreciate that. And as I said, I want to continue in our message series. We're going to actually be going through John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 45, where we ended last week. And we're going to be going through chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to stop before Jesus enters Jerusalem for what is traditionally a passage that is read on Palm Sunday. And so leading into Holy Week, I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like in terms of our services and what we're going to be doing. As I said, I'll update you Monday or Tuesday about that. But in the event that we are continuing to do this, I'm going to do something a little different maybe for Holy Week specifically. Since in John's Gospel we were going to have to fast forward very quickly to get to Easter, because I only had two more Sundays, the week of Holy Week, so April 5th is, I believe, Palm Sunday, and then that week I'm actually going to take a little bit more time going through John's Gospel and maybe not do a live thing each day, but focus on some of the material we were going to have to just kind of breeze over because of time constraints on a Sunday morning. So look for that during the week of Holy Week as an opportunity for you to just maybe spend a little bit more time with God and be in His Word and using John's Gospel to do that as we head towards Easter, as we're going through this season of Lent. And today I'll bring you up to the edge of Jesus entering Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and kind of sharing about what's going on in the passage today, and then looking a little bit more in depth at some of the things taking place in John's Gospel in between Palm Sunday when Jesus enters and Good Friday when Jesus is arrested. So be looking for that in the coming weeks as well. So I want to get started. I think I've been able to kill some time, giving you some updates on things that are going on. As I said before, we are live on Facebook. I'm using some different software to do that, but we are live on Facebook. You can comment in the comments section and say hi to others and say how you're doing. If you want to share any prayer requests in that section, you can do that. We'll look at those this week then. If you have any questions about anything, you can comment in that section as well. And we'll see those this week also, so we can stay up to date on what's going on. And you can be praying for one another in that way. If you are a part of a life group, I've encouraged life group leaders to reach out to everybody just to be praying for one another, whether it's text messages or emails or whatever. Just so that we know that through everything that's going on, we're not going through it all alone. So we're going to get started with the message for today in John's Gospel. As I said last week and same this week, I do have another laptop set up, and I'm going to be looking at that laptop periodically. So if my eyes go away from the camera, it's because I'm looking at that other laptop, which has some notes for me, and talking at the same time. So let's get started with some prayer. Thanks, Mark Klinger, for liking my shirt. I was wondering what shirt I should wear today, and this one popped out to me. So thank you. I appreciate you saying that, buddy. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. God, we just give you thanks for the ability to come across the internet together. Even if we can't physically be together, Lord God, we know that in spirit we can. And we can also do that through technology, Lord. So we give you thanks for the ability to do that, for the people much smarter than I that have been able to discover these kinds of technologies, Lord, that can connect us on a Sunday morning to just be in your word, Lord, just to be together as your people, just to encourage one another, Lord, and be reminded, God, that we aren't left alone in this world, Lord, that none of this is a surprise to you, Lord God, that you aren't, and your plan is not thwarted by the fact that this is taking place, Lord, but we can continue to be involved in your story of redemption, even if it has to be over Facebook Live. So, God, we thank you for this opportunity. God, I pray as we just get back into your word again this week that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you would have to say to us in John's gospel as we are following Jesus, really, as he is getting ready to enter Jerusalem and as we as a church call Holy Week as we begin that next week, Lord. So, just continue to allow your spirit to work in our hearts, God, and draw us into your presence, Lord, even if we're separated, Lord. May we sense and feel your presence in our lives during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, as I said before, the best thing to do, I think, is to take your Bible and kind of follow along with the scripture as I'm reading it. Since I don't have the PowerPoint coming up, I haven't figured out how to display all that yet and help you see my PowerPoints. But just to help you, I think being in the Word, opening your Bible is going to be helpful to you. And so if you want to do that now, you can't see everything that's sitting around here. I've got like 25 different stools and tables over here. One of them, of course, is holding the very important thing of coffee. I'm not sure if you're supposed to do this live, but I'm going to drink some coffee. That's good. Don't worry, we can edit that out. No, we can't. I'm being told we can't edit that out. Okay, no, there's no one else here. I just felt like that'd be fun to do, act like somebody else is in the room with me, but they're not. So we're going to look at John's gospel. If you want to open to chapter 11, I'm going to start at verse 45. If you missed last week, that's okay. You can watch it again on Facebook. Just to remind you as we catch up here, in verse 45, you'll read it says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." So if you missed last week, what Jesus had just done is raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was outside of the Jerusalem area. He was in safety and he was doing ministry away from Jerusalem. He heard that his friend Lazarus was sick and that Lazarus had died. He waited with his disciples where he was, and 4 days later he came to the tomb, and we had that interchange between Martha and Jesus, so where Martha confesses Jesus as Lord, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Basically saying, "Do you believe in me?" And she said, "Yes." And so Jesus, showing that he is the resurrection and life, goes to the tomb where Lazarus is. Lazarus has been in there 4 days, decaying, and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And Lazarus comes out and takes off the claws that were wrapped around him, and Lazarus is alive again. And so many people who saw that believed in Jesus. And some went back to the Pharisees and told them what had just happened. So it's kind of consistent basically with the responses Jesus has been having all through his ministry. Some believed, some doubted, some had questions, and we see the same response happening here again. And so what they did, the Jews that were with and visiting Mary, remember there was a crowd of people coming to mourn, that's just what you did, and they were close to Jerusalem, so they were able to come out and they were able to be with Mary and Martha and mourn with them. And so this crowd that had come to mourn Lazarus' death, some had believed, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So verse 47 says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." So I just want to give you some background on what the Sanhedrin is, because that's important in terms of what's going to happen to Jesus and why Jesus ultimately gets arrested when he enters into Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin was actually a larger body. It's the highest ruling authority in Jerusalem. And outside of the Romans, they are the ones who basically made the laws, decided what those laws would be. They were, if you want to think about it in terms of our political system, we have the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and hopefully you're able to say all this at home, your civics 101, and the executive branch. So that basically, the Sanhedrin was that for the Jews. It's the highest ruling authority that there is outside of the Romans, of course, who were oppressing the Jews. And so this body gathered together to discuss what had just happened, or what they had just heard, the things being reported, that this Jesus, who they already didn't like, had just raised somebody from the dead. And so that's the body that has met. And so it's a collection of the Pharisees, the chief priests, and others who were a part of the ruling aristocracy in Jerusalem and that ruled the Jews, and they gathered to discuss what's going on. And basically what you'll hear from this plan is the fact that there were a lot of questions about, well, why is Jesus healing on the Sabbath? Questions about how is Jesus able to heal this blind man? And there were a lot of questions over what Jesus was doing in terms of his miracles and what he was saying. Well, how can he claim to be the Son of God? And so there were a lot of theological issues that the Pharisees were bringing up and the Jewish leaders were bringing up. But the plan that you're going to hear, the plan that they're going to be crafting, it has nothing to do with the theology behind what Jesus is saying. It has everything to do with them losing power and possibly Rome kind of oppressing them even more severely because of the claims that these people want to make Jesus their king. And so we have this meeting of the Sanhedrin. They're together. The Sanhedrin calls the meeting and they discuss what's taking place. And here's what they come up with. So verse 47 continues in, "What are we accomplishing?" they ask. This is the Sanhedrin, this ruling authority. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." That's apparently what their concern is. Not that Jesus was claiming to be God anymore. The concern is taking away their temple, which is their power, their ruling source, and their nation itself. "So then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish.'" And now John inserts a little narration here. He's taken the liberty of narrating for us what's actually going on here in verse 51. He says, Caiaphas, did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." So John is basically saying Caiaphas doesn't realize what he has just said. He has just prophesied exactly what Jesus will do. Caiaphas is saying it's going to be better that we give over this one guy to the Romans and he can die and squelch this rebellion that could take place and be able to stop Jesus from taking over the authority and power that the Sanhedrin has. If we can just give him over to the Romans and they kill him, we'll solve our problem. And so the problem was really one of expediency. They didn't want to lose their power. So how do we get rid of Jesus the quickest? Well, we hand him over to the Romans. And so that's what they started to do. It says in verse 53, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Now, they had already wanted Jesus to die. That they picked up stones the one time we heard in the story, and they were ready to stone him. But they were ready to stone him because of some of the things he was saying. He was claiming to be God or be God's son. And so for them as Jews, that was wrong. Now, they're afraid that they're going to lose their power. Now they're afraid Rome might come down even harder on them. Because if you remember some previous scripture and what we're going to see next week, this is the big problem, is that all these people are beginning to treat Jesus like he is some king. And so when Jesus had fed the 5,000, which we know is probably more like 10,000 or more, from the fish and the bread, the scripture said, John tells us, that they wanted to make him king. And so Jesus wouldn't let them do that, so he left. And so the same thing is going to happen on Palm Sunday. This idea that Jesus is going to be king, and there is only one king in the world, and that's Caesar. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble. And so Caiaphas, knowing this, says we've got an opportunity to offer Jesus to the Romans, save ourselves and save our nation from any Roman oppression, and save all of our power. And verse 54 kind of says what response Jesus has to all this. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about some of the festivals that you were supposed to go to Jerusalem for. Some festivals you didn't have to go, but some you were supposed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so Passover was one of those festivals. And we know that the Feast of Tabernacles was another one of those festivals. And so Passover being one of those that you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, many Jews started doing that. And so even in the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, many of the people would just stay in some of their surrounding towns. And so even though Jesus was away from Jerusalem in the wilderness, still many people who knew and heard the story about him raising Lazarus from the dead would have been able to come and see him. Because he wasn't far from Jerusalem, all these people were coming in, and they come in early for Passover, and they would have been able to see him there. And one of the things I want to just make an aside about as we see what Jesus has just done. Jesus coming into Jerusalem area and raising Lazarus from the dead. What we're actually witnessing, and one of the things that Jesus said he would be willing to do. A couple of weeks ago, before we had to go online, we were talking about Jesus being the good shepherd and what that meant. And in the service I read for you, Psalm 23, which is about the good shepherd. It was a picture of God being the good shepherd of Israel. And now Jesus claiming to be that same good shepherd. And one of the things he said when he was using that metaphor for who he is, as I am the good shepherd, he said the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so Jesus was faced with the choice. Was he literally going to do that? Because he heard Lazarus was sick and then Lazarus died. And Jesus knew once he took those steps towards Jerusalem, he was basically signing his death warrant. And even Thomas, when they were away from Bethany, said, well, let's go and die with him, because they knew what it meant for Jesus to go into Bethany, where Lazarus was in Jerusalem. Later, Jesus will say in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is again talking to the disciples, and instead of saying the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, Jesus is calling his disciples his friends and tells us that there is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has literally done that for Lazarus, his friend. He laid down his life for him by coming to Bethany and healing him. And Jesus, of course, though the disciples didn't understand it exactly at that moment, was going to lay down his life for his friends, for his disciples. That's what he's calling them. And of course, we know Jesus does that for us as well, which is why we are called friends of God, just as Abraham was and as Jesus refers to us as his friends. So I want to just take a moment and just highlight, though I don't know that the scripture is necessarily saying all this in this moment, I do want to just highlight the importance of friendship. One of the things that Jesus showed throughout his ministry is what it looks like to be a good friend. And because he was friends with Lazarus, he was willing to lay his life down for Lazarus. That's why he went to Bethany for him. And that's the kind of friendship Jesus offers to us. Jesus saying, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. That's what true friendship is. And, you know, I was thinking about that this week. This particular scripture, there's two things that I was thinking about in terms of what we're experiencing and my own life in terms of my relationship with Jesus. And one of them is just good friendship. What does good friendship look like? Because if there's anything we need now, it's our friends. It's those important relationships in our lives that help us to get through life, that helps to give life meaning and significance. And just kind of asking myself whether or not I'm willing to go all out for my friends. Friendship is, I don't think, talked about a lot. Maybe I'll do a sermon series on friendship because I think it's important. One of the things I learned through my pastoral counseling courses in seminary, my professor said the most important, one of the most important things about marriage is friendship. If you're not friends with your spouse, it's going to be pretty hard to want to be around them, and it's going to be even harder to love them sacrificially if you can't even stand being in the room with them. And so long before people get divorced, they stop being friends. And so if you're struggling in your marriage, I would encourage you to figure out, how do I be friends with my spouse again? Because that's how you started. You started as friends, and things grew from there. The other thing I want to encourage you to do, since we have time on our hands, obviously, and who knows when it's going to be, we're going to be told that maybe we're not allowed to go anywhere except for medical and grocery needs. Think about your friends and your friendships. Do you have meaningful friendships in your life? If so, why are they so meaningful? If not, why not? I know one of the things that, in terms of men's ministry, one of the things that men often struggle with is having good friends. Statistically speaking, many men, and we know in our culture, actually in the United States, many people are saying they're lonely. Loneliness is one of the biggest struggles they have. And of course, now when we're forced to be at home and not be around people, if you struggle with loneliness, this is going to be an even harder time. And so I want to encourage you to figure out, how can I be a good friend to the people around me? And I want to encourage you, too, that if you don't have those kinds of friendships, it's not the friends that we have 800 of them on Facebook. We know that that's not real friendship. I want to encourage you to figure out, how can I find some of those friends? If you know one of those lonely people, I want to encourage you to be one of those friends to that person. And like I said, while this specific passage is not about friendship, I do think it is giving us a glimpse into the kind of friend Jesus was. Jesus was literally willing to lay down his life for a friend. He did it for Lazarus. The story as it unfolds shows us that he was willing to do that. And of course, Jesus was willing to do that for us as well. And as we know, Jesus was even willing, as he calls us as his followers, for his enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Jesus is on the cross and even says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is that true example of what friendship looks like. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember, as there may be a lot of people struggling with loneliness right now because they didn't have friends before all this started, and now it's even worse. So I want to challenge us as Jesus followers to make sure we're being those good friends that Jesus was. So we're going to continue now that Jesus is waiting to go to Jerusalem for this Passover, because all pious Jews would go for Passover. And so people started coming for the Passover. When it was almost time, it says in verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So everybody's expecting Jesus to come because it's Passover, and as a good, pious Jew, you went to Passover. And so they go early because they had to be ceremonial clean in order to enter the temple. So if you were around a corpse, if you touched something unclean, there was a process you had to go through to be considered clean. And you had to be clean in order to enter the temple for this high festival of Passover. So everybody is looking for Jesus. They think he's going to come. Certainly the word is spreading that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with them. So we see Jesus going back to the same place he just was with Lazarus. And now this dinner is being hosted in his honor. And many people would have still been in Bethany. Bethany was not that far from Jerusalem, like I said. And so they would be in the surrounding areas, and families would host them so that they could go in to Jerusalem for the Passover. But this dinner was being given in honor of Jesus for what he had done. And so lots of people have heard about this. And so there's lots of people gathering around now. And there's probably many people that were coming to Martha and Mary and Lazarus's home. And probably many, after they heard Lazarus was raised from the dead, wanted to actually come and see Lazarus, because he was raised from the dead. And so that's where they're at right now. And then we have this scene of something very special that Mary does. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor." Now, John is giving us a little bit of narration for the reader. John's telling us as the reader, this is why Judas didn't say this, because he cared about the poor. John's telling us he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus. They wanted to see this guy who was dead and was raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So there's a lot taking place here because of Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus. This is why Jesus is public enemy number one. And now not only is Jesus in danger, but apparently all of his friends are in danger. And we'll see who sticks around with Jesus as this danger continues to increase. And as Jesus, this enemy of the state, goes into Jerusalem and is ultimately arrested. So not only do they want to kill Jesus, but they think if we could kill Lazarus too, we could stop all these people from believing. So we're let into what's taking place with Mary and this perfume that she puts on Jesus' feet. and Judas's response to that. And of course, John is giving us a little glimpse into the true character and nature of Judas. Jesus obviously really knew that, but we as the reader are being introduced to who this Judas really was. And Judas holding this money bag, whatever money they collected, however they collected it, I'm not sure, but they carried it with them because maybe they used it for their own needs as they traveled. They possibly or obviously probably used some for the poor. When they went to different places and people were poor, they probably helped in some way. And so Judas is skimming off the top. He's collecting all that. And rather than actually being concerned for these people, he knows that all that money coming in from this perfume would have given him a lot more. But I want to focus on the perfume. I want to focus on what Mary did, this act of Mary. So I want to give you a little bit of background of what she did and why it's important, and then I want to just challenge us, as I was challenged as I was reading this. So Mary takes this pure nard. It's a fragrant oil from the northern mountains of India. That's what my commentary told me. I'm not that smart. I don't know where it comes from. My commentary said it's from the northern mountains of India. But it was very expensive perfume. She had, in what the measurement that she used, what about 12 ounces of it. So, you know, picture a 12-ounce bottle. That's what she had of this very expensive perfume. I'm not sure how she got it. Some commentators think it might have been passed down, a family heirloom, because of how expensive it was. It was a year's wages. And just imagine, even in those days, how much money you made in a year's time. That's what was contained in that little bottle. And so it was a very expensive perfume, possibly given down as a family heirloom, not sure how they got it, but it was probably one of their prized possessions because of the amount that it was and the amount that it cost. So Mary takes this and she pours it out onto Jesus' feet. Normally, as a guest, as the honored guest, they would take, when you come into the home, they would take oil and they would anoint your head with this oil to show the honor. And they might usually have water, and you could wash your feet with this water, because of course in Palestine in those days where Jesus was, everybody wore some kind of sandal of some sort. Now, I don't have any sandals on today, but if you wear sandals all the time, and certainly in Jesus's location, dusty feet, dirty, you know, you're just walking on them all the time, calloused. I don't know if they were using lotion every day for it. That's why they used oil and those kinds of things. So the feet were not something you ever touched. That was saved for a servant, perhaps. Maybe a servant would touch someone's feet. That's important to remember as Jesus does something important for his disciples, as we'll talk about later. But this is not something Mary, as the host, would do for Jesus. And yet we have this image that John gives us of Mary bowing down at Jesus' feet, pouring this very expensive perfume and letting her hair down, and not just using some towel or cloth to wipe his feet, but she's using her hair, her own hair, to wash Jesus' feet. And even in Jesus' culture, in Jewish culture, women were not supposed to let their hair down, because that was just socially unacceptable because of the connotations behind letting your hair down. So there would have been some eyebrows being raised at what Mary was doing for Jesus. People would have been shocked by what Mary was doing. Obviously, Judas was, and in the other accounts in Matthew and Mark as well, there was some shock and some rebuke for what Mary was doing. That, why is she doing this? And of course, Jesus tells them to leave her alone. So Mary does, and the word that was used in my one commentary that I want to use here, Mary was recklessly extravagant. That was the word that was used for what Mary just did. Reckless in the sense that you don't do what she did in terms of getting down at Jesus' feet and as a host washing her feet, and as a woman in that culture letting your hair down and then washing those feet with that hair. And so that was, in a way, reckless for her to do that. because of all the stir and the people talking about what she just did. And the other sense would have been extravagant. She took this very, very expensive perfume, saved for only the most dramatically important, exceptionally important occasion to even use, and probably wouldn't even use the whole bottle. And she dumps this whole bottle all over Jesus' feet. And the perfume is so powerful, it just fills the entire room, probably a very open setting, that many people would have smelled this perfume that she poured all over Jesus' feet. This is the last image we see before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The next section I'll read next week will be when Jesus actually enters into Jerusalem. And so I was thinking about this image with Mary and what she did for Jesus and this reckless, extravagant thing she did. And I was thinking to myself, when was the last time that could be said of something I did for Jesus? Now, obviously, Jesus isn't physically here with me. I couldn't do something like that, and it probably wouldn't have the same connotations that it would in Mary's day. But, you know, I was thinking about my own life and what have I offered to Jesus as a gift? What have I done recently to say to Jesus how important he is to me? How much I love Jesus? We often talk about in our churches today, maybe you've heard this, something that we offer Jesus, our act of worship, is giving our time, our talent, and our treasure. How much time have I given over to Jesus? What do I have that I can offer to Jesus? And of my own treasure, what am I giving back? Am I giving to what I'm called to do as furthering the gospel? Am I giving to the church? Am I giving to the poor? Am I giving to others? And what am I doing, Ted Rathman, to let Jesus know how deeply I love him? What am I doing for Jesus to let him know how thankful I am that he's willing to go to the cross for me? That Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And I'm one of those. I'm one of those friends that Jesus laid down his life for. What have I done recently to say thank you, Jesus, for doing that? I was challenged this week when I was reading what Mary did. Mary does this recklessly extravagant thing for Jesus. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I can think of a time where I could consider what I've done recklessly extravagant for Jesus. And I want to challenge all of us to think about that. Because we are coming up into a time of year and to a week specifically as we get closer to Holy Week. And where we can, all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, can say, Jesus was willing to lay down his life for me. What am I willing to give to Jesus? What have I done? What time have I done? Have I given to tell Jesus, I am so thankful for what you've done for me. Thank you for considering me your friend. Because many of us can also identify with the Judas Iscariot character, figure. Because there's times that maybe we haven't really follow Jesus the way we were supposed to. Maybe we've, in some sense, even betrayed him by some of the things we've said, maybe by our actions, maybe by just doubting him in a sense that I'm not even sure you're real, Jesus. But maybe there's something we can do, and this might be different for all of us. Maybe there's something we can do to offer to Jesus as our extravagant gift to him. To say thank you, to say, Jesus, we love you. You were willing to lay down your life for us. Now, maybe that's in the category of time or talent or treasure. It might be different for each of us. But I think there's something that we can do, and I just want to challenge all of us, because I'm challenged to do it myself, and I'm, you know, thinking about it for me. What can I give to Jesus to show how much and how deeply I am grateful and thankful and moved by the fact that Jesus would be willing to enter Jerusalem to lay down his life? So I want to leave you with that challenge. And I want to encourage you to think about what extravagant thing you can do for Jesus. This picture of Mary, and I want to encourage you to maybe read over that this week. Read over John chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. And just ask God, help me think about this, God. I do want to show you how grateful I am. How can I do that? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your friendship. Jesus' friendship that took you to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, that you knew full well, Lord God, that you would ultimately give up your life because of your friendship with Lazarus. And Lord, we know that that's simply a picture of your friendship with us, that you are willing to give up your life for us as your friends. Mary gave us just a wonderful example of how grateful and how moved and how deeply she loved you by just washing your feet with her hair. God, I pray that you would challenge us, challenge me, Lord, to figure out how can I show you, God, what extravagant gift can I give? Because, Jesus, you are worthy of that kind of gift. You are worthy of the gift that Mary gave. And Lord, you're worthy of a gift that I can give too. Lord, I pray that as we approach this time of Holy Week, as we are confronted with the reality of the abounding grace and mercy and love of Jesus, and what it cost you, Lord God, to accomplish salvation, that ought to mean something in our lives, Lord. That ought to mean something in our relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that you would challenge us to offer you something, to show our love, our devotion to you. And maybe, God, it's for the first time really offering you our lives. And Lord, I pray that if someone needs to do that, that would be the most extravagant gift of all, to offer you their life and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Do with it as you please. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody for watching and spending some time together with us on Grace Church and writing comments. I hope you were paying attention as you were writing those comments. I'll go back through them and look at them and see what all you've said. So if you are making fun of me, I will read it in the comment. It doesn't disappear. But just to remind you as well, be looking for a video this week about our upcoming week of services, activities, and we'll probably talk to you about what the future holds for us in terms of Grace Church. But of course, that mostly is dictated by what our state decides and our federal government decides, but we're going to update you anyway. Also be looking for the opportunity to give online. You can still send any kind of offering you want to give to the church via mail, but we are going to offer online giving as well. I'll show you that process. It's a very easy setup. And if you want to do that going forward, even after we get back together, that's still going to be an option. It's not going to go away. We can use that, and you can use that option as well. As I said, if you need to talk, please reach out to me via email or phone. Let me know. As life group leaders, if you're watching this, just want to encourage you to reach out to your life groups as well. And just continue to encourage them, pray for one another. Captains who are in charge of taking care of some of our elderly folks, I'm going to ask you to make some of those phone calls today. I'll text you this week just to make sure you do that, not necessarily make those phone calls today, but this week, if you can do that, just to check in some more. And again, just encourage you. Maybe you can be a good friend to somebody, and that's going to mean a lot right now when we're kind of closed in and got to stay at home and look for that person to reach out to. Maybe somebody you haven't talked to in a while and you can reach out to and be a good friend. So thanks for being a part of our service today via Facebook Live. As I said, we'll keep on trying to improve what we're doing. And as long as we're here, we're going to be doing it this way. So again, next week, if we're going to be here, which the likelihood is that we will be, it'll be a 10 o'clock service again on Facebook Live. I encourage you to share this video with others just as a way of encouragement for them. Share it with people that maybe are at home and are looking for some kind of encouragement, and maybe some friends that don't go to church, and this would be a first taste of what it looks like, and maybe just putting their toe in the water to see what it's like. So it's an opportunity for us to continue to do what we've been called to do. Our mission hasn't stopped. We're still called to spread the gospel. We can still advance God's kingdom. Just because COVID-19 is around doesn't mean that's stopping. And so we as God's people can continue to do that. And hopefully we can do that effectively. And even through all of this, in the midst of what we're going through, we'll see more people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So thanks for watching. And again, stay posted on our Facebook page as to what's going to be happening this week and in the future. So have a great Sunday.